fifth reading is from the book of Matthew, chapter 1. Joseph receives pregnant Mary as his wife, and the Messiah is born. This is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law, and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and asked, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. "The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. This is the word of the Lord.
These carols just once a year, because these carols have such deep and meaningful theology in them. So I recommend, could you go back and look at these words and see the good truth that's enshrined in these words? But I'm going to speak just shortly on these some of these passages. So let's pray that God will speak to us all this morning. Lord, we thank you for Christmas. We thank you for the good news of Jesus. And Lord, we pray that we'll be people today and forevermore be people who treasure this message of Jesus, the gift that has been given to us, and help us to be people who celebrate the gift that's been given in Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Nancy Guthrie's daughter Hope was born with a rare metabolic disorder. She was born the week of the Thanksgiving, and she lived for 6 months, and then she died. Could you imagine going through Christmas after that? This is what she says of the Christmas, Thanksgiving, that came after her death. She says, "I remember sitting there on Thanksgiving Day and realizing you cannot escape the sadness. It goes with us wherever we go. You can't travel it away, you can't eat it away, you can't drink it away, and you can't spend it away. All these things we try to do to soothe our sorrow, it's just there, and you have to deal with it." Christmas isn't all easy. We say Merry Christmas to each other, Happy New Year, but actually to be merry and to be happy when your child has died, when your marriage is breaking apart, when you're dealing with terminal cancer, that's lunacy, that's being crazy. Christmas isn't always easy, because Christmas comes to this broken world, to this sinful world, world that is groaning. Yes, I know that Professor Steven Pinker of Harvard says, this is the best time to be alive. We've made such big progress. But even after acknowledging all the progress in medicine and in technology and all these things, the world is woefully broken. Just take a look at the top headlines of 2019. Look back. Trump is impeached. Uncertainty looms over Britain. Notre Dame was burned. Remember, all burned as we watched. Gun violence still claimed many lives. Did you know that much of Amazonian rainforest is burnt this past year? Of course, we've experienced this brokenness in Hong Kong. We walk past by it every time we go through a turnstile in MTR or see all the graffiti on the sidewalks. And it's not just our city. Our lives are broken. Last week, I prayed with two people who just cried. As I was praying, they cried because, well, lives are tough. It's full of hurt and sadness. So what do we do? Well, some people say, some put on a happy face. As Dick Van Dyke sings, "Gray skies are going to clear up. Put on a happy face. Brush off the clouds and cheer up. put on a happy face. Merry Christmas, Happy New Year. Put on a happy face. And we pretend to be happy. We look away from the pain and gaze at something that's happy. We find distractions sometimes so as not to feel. But friends, Christmas isn't about pretending to be happy for a few days. It's not an injection of optimism or happy thoughts or positive thinking. Let me tell you, the Bible is utterly realistic about the brokenness of this world. Christmas is utterly realistic about brokenness of this world. If you know that the Bible is realistic, because you have to, if you're a parent, you have to be careful, don't you, which pages of the Bible you read to your children. Because the Bible, the pages of the Bible, it's full of sin, full of drunkenness and murder and polygamy, pride, rebellion, sickness, violence, alienation, infertility, broken hearts, disappointments, and death. And if you think about the Christmas story, it's not glowing with magic either. Think about the context into which God came. It's not an escape story. It's about God who enters the world that is sinful. Jesus comes to a world where Israel is subject to the oppression of the Roman Empire. In the first few years of his life, he has to escape from wherever he was to Egypt, because Herod, the wicked king, wants to kill all the babies who are born in that town, because he thinks that, that there is a chance that this baby would grow up to be the king. You see, Christmas is about God knowing that this world is sinful. It's broken, it's groaning in pain, but it's about God entering into that world to give us real hope. Hope of a new life. Luke, the second one of our readings started, Luke 2 started. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. See, that's not a fairy tale. That's not how the fairy tale starts. Fairy tales go long ago. Right? This is Caesar Augustus issuing a decree. This is about history. This is about God entering this real world. Although we are helpless in front of sin and death, God came as a baby. Here's the difference between optimism and hope, according to J.I. Packer. Optimism is a wish without a warrant. Christian hope is certainty guaranteed by God himself. Optimism reflects ignorance as to whether good things will ever actually come. Christian hope expresses knowledge that every day of his life, every moment beyond it, the believer can say with truth, on the basis of God's own commitment, that the best is yet to come. The best is yet to come because God became a human being on Christmas, became a real person. That's why God can offer real forgiveness, peace with God, with each other, a future that is without pain and suffering and death, because Jesus really came, because he really lived, and because he really died, and on the third day, because he really rose again. That's the hope of Christmas. God becoming Messiah, our Savior. And this wasn't an accident. This hope was promised through all the pages of the Old Testament. Every page, it points to the coming of Jesus. You heard it in some of our readings. We read about Adam and Eve who sinned by disobeying God, bringing shame upon themselves and guilt upon this world and the curse over this world. But even as God punishes them, he promised a Messiah, did you hear? Of an offspring of a woman who would come and crush the head of the serpent as it bites its heel. Adam and Eve got kicked out, and humanity didn't shape up. It didn't get better. It then gave into their worst instincts. Murder and strife happened. Curse of sin and death deepened further and further until God called one man, Abraham, and promised him in our second reading, through your offspring, all nations will be blessed. Genesis 22:18. Abraham's offspring will reverse what happened in Genesis chapter 3, reverse the curse of that came upon all the world. All nations will be blessed through your offspring. That was the promise. Many thought that that offspring might have been David, the greatest king over Israel. But God appeared to David and said, no, it's not you. And this is what he said. When your days are over and you rest with your ancestors, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, your own flesh and blood, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name. I will establish a throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father and he will be my son. 2 Samuel 7. Did you hear? The David's son will establish a kingdom that will last forever. Forever. I will be his father, and he will be my son. This is a prophecy about the Messiah, coming King Jesus. There was a time, and when that promise looked like it wasn't going to be fulfilled, right? Because what happened to Israel? They sinned and sinned and sinned, so God had to judge them. Babylon came. The kingdom of Israel was gone. David's line, it seemed like, no longer sat on that throne. But then he sent prophets like Isaiah, Jeremiah, who foretold of the Messiah who was to come. To us, a child is born. To us, the son is given, offspring, offshoot of Jesse. The promise made to Abraham was about 2,000 years before Jesus. Before Jesus. The promise to David, 1,000 years before Jesus. The promise to Isaiah, 700 years before Jesus. And they all came true. The Messiah that we were hoping for, he was promised. And in Jesus, they became true. The king has come. The serpent crusher has come. The one who would restore God's blessing over the world has come. And just so you know, the Old Testament prophecies aren't just about the birth of Jesus. Prophet Micah foretold that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem about 700 years before. Isaiah famously prophesied that he would be born of a virgin or a young woman as a sign of God's being with them. He also prophesied how the Messiah would die, that he would not, with all his power, he would actually suffer for his people, be pierced for our transgressions and crushed for our iniquities. Imagine if 2,000 years before today, somebody prophesied that there would be a person who comes from the long line of Hans, who would be born in a small town of Hangju, Korea, that nobody has ever heard of. And he would be a pastor of a church in Sha Tin, and with his enormous charisma and intellect and ability, that he wouldn't build a mega church, but the people in the church would rebel against him and kill him. Wouldn't you be astonished? Friends, these prophecies about Jesus was real, and they became true. The angels announced in our sixth reading, to the shepherds, today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah. The Lord, the Jewish people, they had the scripture. They were waiting for the Messiah to come. But it wasn't just the Jewish people. It was the whole world. The world that has been waiting. We have been waiting for this king because we know that there is something wrong with the world. That no matter what we turn to, that whatever we turn to will not solve it. We can't even solve the problem of our sinful hearts. No matter how we try, we can't heal just ourselves. We've been longing and groaning for the Messiah to come because we're made for God. We're made for a world without sin and death. We're made for that world. And for that to happen, God sent his son, the Messiah who we've been waiting for. But if Jesus is the Messiah, friends, we got to get rid of other things in our hearts. Other things that we worship. To enthrone a king means we have to dethrone other things that hold sway over the world, over our hearts. We have to expose them as false gods, idols. You might say, I don't have any idols. I'm not particularly religious. Well, we all live for something, don't we? Paul says in Romans 5 that whatever we listen to is the master that we serve. And we all listen to something, don't we? For many of us, it's money. We make decisions based on how it will affect our financial status. That's the idol that we serve, that we listen to. For some, it's reputation. For some, it's comfort and lifestyle. They don't want to give that up. For some, it's ideology. For many in Hong Kong, it's democracy. For some, it's stability and wealth. For many of us, I think, though, idols are just ourselves. We don't want to give up control. We want to be our own kings. We have ourselves as the king that we worship, that we listen to. But let me ask, where has that gotten us? Where has serving idols gotten us? Don't we still have a broken world? Don't we still have this restlessness, not just out there, but in our life as well? Don't we still have this longing to be different? You know, my heart is inflicted with idolatry of approval. I constantly want people's praises, and when I don't get it, I think, what am I doing wrong? And it's not a good way to live. You know, it's made me lie. It makes me lie. It makes me sometimes overwork. But it makes me bend my principles, work for people rather than God. And it constantly makes me sad. It constantly makes me feel inadequate. Idols are like that. They promise so much. But when you serve it, it doesn't deliver. But there are days when I see clearly that I don't need people's approval, not because I'm less needy, but because God has given me all the approval that I would ever want from him, because my needs are met in Jesus Christ. There are days when I know that even though God knows everything, all of my thoughts and all of my heart, but God still loved me enough to leave heaven and become a baby in a manger, to live and die on the cross for my sins. There are days when I know that I'm loved beyond my imagination. And you see, in those moments, I can live rightly. I can serve this king and live for him and live the way that I was meant to live as a human being. Friends, this is what Christmas is all about. God has come to show us how much we are loved. He has come to show us that in him is real forgiveness of sins. He's come to show us that in him is only real security about the future, real comfort in the face of sickness and death. Only in him is true justice and righteousness and peace that we all long for. He's come to show us that he is the real Messiah and none other. Friends, the world is dark. Hong Kong is broken. Our hearts are sinful. But the light has come to shine in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. This isn't positive thinking. This is real hope offered through this baby who grew up. So friends, it's still Advent season. If you're a Christian, could I ask that you respond by examining your hearts? Advent season is a time of examination, not to make yourself good enough for God, but to examine our hearts to see if our professed words that have crowned Jesus as our King matches the way that we live. Could we examine our hearts? See if we're really worshiping this king, building our lives on this king. And if you're not yet a Christian, friends, the king that your heart is looking for has come. The solution to your restlessness has come. And if you'd like to respond to that call, like Mari did in our testimony that we heard many years ago, maybe you could say this prayer and invite Jesus to come into your own heart. Let me read this prayer, and if you want to pray this prayer, I'll say it slowly at the end, and you can repeat it in your hearts, but let me read it first. Lord Jesus, thank you for coming into this world. Thank you that you came to save me from judgment. I'm sorry for all the ways that I've hurt you. I would like to follow you as my Savior and King. Please help me to put you first in my life and follow you. So even as I lose my life, I might gain a new eternal life in you. So if this is a prayer you'd like to pray, let me just repeat that now. Let's close our eyes. Lord Jesus, thank you for coming into this world. Thank you that you came to save me from judgment. I'm sorry for the ways that I've hurt you. I would like to follow you as my Savior and my King. And please help me to put you first in my life and to follow you. So even as I lose my life, I might gain a new eternal life in you. In Jesus' name, amen.